That is one of my favorite pastors right there. I love you, Pastor Steve. You're awesome, dude. You should go home and pinch your wife after this. Make sure you do that, okay? Make sure you just give her a little. If there is a church, because I'm from Grand Rapids, like I grew up over by D&W, Division of Wealthy. Anytime I'm talking to somebody and they're going to Grand Rapids or they're going to hang out in Grand Rapids, I always, this is the spot I tell them to go to church. Always, always, always. Because you guys don't know, but I got a really good glimpse at your pastor's heart. And we won't talk about the details of it, but I got a glimpse of it, and it blew me back at how he stood, how he should stand in the midst of something. That stuff blessed me so, so, so much, like for real. And even the really cool, fun awkwardness you guys have on stage here is pretty awesome. Like, it is awkward and strange and fun and endearing and giving and just so absolutely pure. Like, it's just what it is for real. Like, you clearly were, like, it's just, it's so dope, man. It is so dope. And the worship was awesome. Some of the best lip syncing I've seen in a long time. That was great. And then thank you, too, Pastor, for giving me my own white woman who has to say anything I tell her to. Thank you for that. Michael Jr. is so attractive. Awesome, man. So it's great. Look at his muscles. Yeah, we gotta go a little bigger. Look at his muscles. Bigger. Yeah. Okay, whatever, I guess. So we're gonna have some fun. It's so cool to be here. Wow. I'm sure there's people here I probably went to school with and stuff, and now I get to be back here at Grand Rapids and my flight's delayed. So I'll be here even longer. It's snowing and stuff. What is happening? It's March. Don't y'all know that? Yeah, I know, because I grew up here. So here's what's going to happen today. It'll be a little different than what you may expect from a presenter on stage. This is a nice stool, too, man. Sometimes they give you a stool sample. This is a nice... It's comedy up here if you want it, people. So here's what's going to take place today. So I'm going to share with you some stories. And normally what happens when someone gets on stage and they have a message to give to the audience, they'll get up on stage and they'll give a message, but then they'll also tell you what to do with it, and then they'll give you some scripture as well. We're going to do that, but we're going to do it a little different today. It's going to be really, really cool. It's going to be more interactive than what you may normally be used to. But relax. There's no pressure for you to participate, but it'll be fun regardless. So what'll happen is I'm going to tell you some stories, some real stories that actually started right here in Grand Rapids. I'm just realizing this right now. This is the first time I'll tell this story from this platform in Grand Rapids. This is going to be really cool. But when I tell these stories, well, first let me just say, I mentioned last night how it's amazing how I get to go to church and bring comedy. Because when I was a kid, laughing at church was illegal. Couldn't laugh at church. My grandmother, if I laugh anytime at church, she would pinch and twist. I can understand a pinch. You're going to twist? That's the devil right there. That's the devil. And for those who weren't here last night, I also talked about how my shoes were like three sizes too small when my grandmother would take me to church. I'm 7 years old. My foot didn't fit in the shoe, but she had a shoehorn. So if your foot don't fit, now it do. Church lasts 6 hours. So my toes was balled up for 6 hours straight. My shirt, every week, my grandmother would take, my shirt was so tight. It was a white and brown shirt. It was just white, but the buttons were so tight. It was miserable. Church was not fun at all. It was not like this. This is really cool. Like, if I was here, this is where I would be. So I tell you that. So that's a quick little story, but I'm gonna tell you another story of me growing up here, and here's how this is gonna happen. I want you to understand your story and be able to see God's glory in your story. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds right now, and I want you to think about your story. You can think about your entire story if you want to, or you can pick out a chunk of your story, something from your life, something that took place. I want you to think about it, whether it be you were supposed to get married and it didn't work out, you were supposed to go to school, you got pregnant, whatever the story is that pops in your mind right now. I want you to take a moment just to think about that story, just to capture it for a moment. And now I'm going to tell you a story from my life. And what we're going to do is, as I tell my story, Scripture will come up for you. And instead of me telling you what Scripture applies here, I'm going to allow you to feel the Scripture that comes up, and I'm going to ask you to share that Scripture with us. So it'll come up, and when I'm done with the story, you raise your hand, and we're going to listen to the Scripture that God wants us to hear today. It's going to be pretty dope. So the first one. So here's what happened. I went to Ottawa Hills, which is cool. Cool. Two people from Ottawa. You glad I didn't go to your school? Is that why you're clapping? I don't know what just happened just now. Okay. So I went to Ottawa Hills, and then this is what my morning would look like. I'd wake up early in the morning, like 6 o'clock in the morning. I'd have to walk. It was like 1.3. I checked it. It's really 1.6 miles. I thought it was 11 miles, but I don't got that story. Anyway, so I would walk to work, I'd walk to school, and then when I get to school, I would do my schoolwork, and then we'd have football practice afterwards. After football practice, I'll get on the bus, catch the bus to Instant Oil Change on the corner of the Beltline and 28th Street. And that's where I work, in the pit, Instant Oil Change, right? And I'm working down in the pit, and I was like the pit guy. And for those who don't know, like, the pit means you're under the car when the car drives over you. Like, you're there, and I'm working on the car. And I got really good at it. I'm like 14 years old, but I'm really good at changing oil, like super fast. And it got to the point where I was so fast, I would go up top sometimes to help people. Like, I would go up top to help the other guys because I'm done. Like, I finished all these things real fast. And one time I went up top, and there was a lady, and I took her rear differential fluid, and I was going to show it to her to let her know that she probably needs to get it flushed out because that's a service we offer as well. So it was a white lady. She was in her car, and I walked up to her, and I said, yo, like, your rear differential fluid's not popping right. If you just keep going, something's going to go wrong, and I'm saying you don't want that just because it's going to be tripping, right? And this white woman locked her door. Click. Which was crazy because she was in a convertible. I'm like, I still, like, you right here, like, you right here, right? So then the manager of the oil change place pulled me to the side. He was like, hey, you can't talk to people like that. You have to meet them where they are. And he explained to me how to talk to customers. And he would do all sorts of stuff like that. He would teach me all these things at this oil change place that I could apply to life. This dude was like a dad to me, like, for real. He was like a dad, mainly because he was my dad. That's probably why. So my dad was the manager of this oil change place on the Beltline. Like, he was, it's the reason I'm working at 14 years old, by the way. Like, that was illegal back then. I don't know what y'all are doing these days. Anyway, so my dad was the manager, but I never called him dad at work. I just never did that before because we didn't want to. And I didn't call him by his first name either. I just mumbled, hey, because I wasn't calling my dad by his first name. Just thinking about it right now make me want to duck. Anyway. So my dad stopped working nights. So then when I got there was a new manager, an assistant manager. I'm going to call him Thomas because I don't want people doing the math and maybe figuring out who this dude was. Anyway, I'm going to call him Thomas. Thomas didn't know who my dad was. He had no idea. He didn't know. So I come into work. I'm down in the pit. And I come up top because I want to help. So I start to put some oil in there. I put some oil in there, and I would check the tires too, just to help the guys out. He saw me up top, and he said to me, standing over me, it's a white dude, probably this tall, standing over me, he said, hey, junior boy, you should get down in the pit where you belong. And he said in a really demeaning way. So I went down into the pit, and I was crushed. Like, I'm up there to help, and I felt crushed in that moment. And then he would say other little things to me that just weren't nice at all. I'm not going to say he was racist. He was racist. So it seemed in that moment. But then there was another time where he did the same exact thing, and a customer saw it, and it just was weird and awkward, and he pointed, and he said, get down in the pit where you belong. And I'm hurt as I'm walking down into this pit. But then I hear this voice, yo, Thomas, can I talk to you? I'm scared, for real, because I know the voice, but he didn't say Michael Jr., he said Thomas. It was my dad. My dad's not even supposed to be at work at this time, and he heard the whole thing. I never told my dad how this guy was acting, because I didn't want my dad, like, I like having my dad home as opposed to in prison. So I never told him, but now he saw what just happened, and my dad is there, and I'm like, oh, snap. So I'm under the car. You got to imagine, I'm in the pit now. I got a Honda Accord over the top of my head. All I can see is 6 inches of what's going on, and I'm trying to look and see, and I see my dad's size 13 steel-toe boots walk towards the wall. Then I see Thomas's size maybe 8 and a halves wobble towards him. And I'm looking, I'm trying to hear what's going on, but the lady in the Honda starts the car up, so I can't hear anything. So I got my head sideways, trying to not to burn my ear on the Cadillac converter. As I'm looking, and I'm trying to figure it out, and then I noticed they were both like toe-to-toe. And I'm like, this must be a heated conversation. I don't know how this is gonna go. And then I saw Thomas' left foot get up, it raised up off the ground. I'm thinking, this must be over. He about to walk off, because his left foot is in the air. But then his right foot went in the air too. Maybe 30 or 40 seconds later, they both come down. I go upstairs just to see what's going on, and Thomas is the nicest human being in the world. He is so kind to me. Anything I can do for you? And my dad said to me, he said, son, it's very important that you understand how to meet people where they are. Sometimes you gotta let them know where you're from. I had no idea when I was in my lowest place, I had a father up top who was there, who heard what needed to be heard, who handled what needed to be handled. And I had no idea. What scriptures popped up for you? Raise your hand. Not you, Pastor. I'm gonna leave you out of this. You've done enough, okay? Cool, what you got? Oh, they're gonna bring you a microphone though. They're gonna bring you a mic so everybody can hear. Cool, sorry about that. There he is right there. Go, okay, he's all right. Perfect, what do you got?
Lo, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
Beautiful. You didn't even need the microphone, did you? Beautiful, super well done. We got another one over here? I'm going to jump in another story. The mic runner's going to be moving out next time. They're going to be crazy fast. So pop your hand up. They're going to run. Oh, go ahead.
Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Forgiveness.
Okay, cool. I was waiting on the last part right there. He just said 77 times. What did he say? Slap a dude back down in the pit? I didn't know what that was about. I didn't know what he said. It's dope. So this is how it's gonna go. So I'm about to hit you with another story. This is a story from my life. I want you to hear this story. In fact, this story is a little emotional, probably, maybe. I'm just gonna sit down. If you wanna bring the cameras in, I'm not going anywhere. All right. So I leave Michigan because I wanna know if I'm funny or not. And I move to New York City. The reason I moved to New York City is because in New York, if you're not funny, the way they let you know is they'll say something like, you're not funny. So I moved to New York, and in Michigan at the time, it would pay $100, maybe $125 to do a show at a comedy club. I moved to New York, and they paid $9 a show. That's not slang for $900. They paid $9 a show. So it wasn't long before I had to change my address. I'll say it like that. My new address was 1997 Chevy Lumina Drive. It was a 4-door apartment on the east side of the street. So for those who were, it's too early for you, I was living in my car. So what would it look like? In the middle of the night, I'd have to wake up roughly every 42 minutes to start my car up because it would get so cold. And then I had a comforter that I took from the Marriott that I would use to stay warm. The reason I'm living in my car now is because I don't have enough money to live in New York City, but I also don't have enough money to leave New York City. I would wake up around 11 o'clock. I normally get up at 6 every morning, but I had to train myself not to get up until 11 because I was basically having sleep for breakfast because Subway would open up at 11 and I would get a sub and I would cut it in half. I ate the first half immediately, saved the second half to like 9 p.m. or so because that's all I was gonna eat for the whole day. So I'm in my car and then I do a show at the Comic Strip Live and this comedian named George Wallace saw me and he thought I was funny. And he asked me to do a show with him and his best friend. And I was pumped and excited. In fact, I didn't even ask him if he was gonna pay me. I was just so excited. I was like, yes, I'll do the show. This is going to be awesome. Let's do it. But I never asked him if he was going to pay me. But that's okay, because then all I got to do is do the math, figure out how much gas money I'm going to need. So I go to my den, to the desk, and I start doing the math, right? When I say den, I'm talking about the passenger seat with the glove compartment down. So I start doing the math on exactly how much money I would have if he doesn't pay me, because this is a great opportunity. So I'm doing the math. I'm like, okay, I'm going to get gas. I need this many subs. Okay, so my math was I would probably have about $5.20 left if he didn't pay me any money. That's about how much I would have left. I was like, okay, cool. But then I realized the show was in New Jersey. For those who don't know what that means, I could get to New Jersey, but there was an $8 tow charge to come back into New York City. So if I go to New Jersey and do the show with George Wallace and they don't pay me, I can't get back to New York. And I had some other shows booked there, and I don't know what I would do. And at this point, I can't pray. I don't know anything about Jesus. So I'm just sitting in my car, cold, trying to figure this thing out. And I just made a decision. I was like, this is a great opportunity. George Wallace's best friend is Jerry Seinfeld. I was like, I just got to go. So I drive my car to the club. I remember walking, I finally get to New Jersey, and I walk. I park my car way down the street because I could save gas, right? Plus, I walk up and there's this big bouncer dude. I'm talking about this big, swollen bouncer dude. He was all big and he's like, can I help you? He had all this bass in his voice. He had so much bass. He had a gold chain on. And when he would talk, it would rattle. Like, that's how big this dude was. He's like, can I help you? And something happened because his bass seemed to take mine away. He said, can I help you? I was like, George Wallace has said I could come do some jokes. That's why I said that. And he was like, and I said, I'm Mike Jr. He's like, oh, yeah, Mike Jr. And he opened the door. I can't tell you, it was something so powerful about somebody opening the door and saying my name. So I walk into this place, and I see all of these beautiful people. And this will sound weird to you, but the thing I noticed the most is that they had, like, I noticed silverware. Like, I hadn't realized how long it had been since I'd seen silverware. So I'm looking at this, and I walk to the green room, and there's George Wallace. His best friend is Jerry Seinfeld. I did two shows and got two standing ovations. I rip. I'm like, yes, this is awesome. But now the show is over, right? And everybody's leaving. The audience is gone. George Wallace is gone. Seinfeld's not there. And nobody's giving me any money yet. And I'm like, I'm hoping somebody gonna give me some money because I don't know what I'm gonna do. And I see the manager, we make eye contact and he starts walking to me and I'm like, yes, here he comes because I need this money really, really bad. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what they pay in New Jersey. I did two shows. Do they pay $10 a show? What if I get $20? What if it's $20 a show? I got all these thoughts. This dude walks up to me and said, Michael, you had a great set. They were awesome. I was like, thanks, man. He said, let me ask you a question. I'm like, yes. He said, would you like to go to church with me? I was like, I'm thinking, church, man, back up. You're making my feet hurt. I don't go to church. But listen, let me pause for a second. I actually did have a conscious, subconscious thought of back up. You're making my feet hurt. If you were here last night, you may know what that was about. Well, now, what was actually taking place there? I had built up a negative neural association that church meant pain because when I was a kid, my feet hurt so much in church. So it would keep me away from church and those people because I had a pain that I couldn't even detect, but I just knew it was uncomfortable. Could there be that you have some sort of pain or discomfort attached to having a relationship, a real solid relationship with God that's keeping you from it? I would just get curious about that. So he asked me if I want to go to church. And I was like, nah, I'm cool. I don't want to go to church, man. I'm good. And this dude walks off. He doesn't give me any money. Now I don't know what I'm going to do. So I decide to go to the bathroom because one in my apartment don't exist, right? So So I'm trying to figure out, like, what am I going to do? And I walk out the bathroom, and there's this woman. Have you ever seen the scene in a movie where the woman shows up? It's just some random woman. She's all beautiful. She pales in comparison to my wife now. I didn't have a wife back then, but this woman walks out, and, like, there's music playing, and she's all beautiful, and, like, just the light just shining on her. Like, all, like, she was beautiful, and her hair was, like, blowing in the wind, but she was black, so it wasn't blowing that much. It was just going like this. She was beautiful. And she explained to me that she was the manager's fiance. I thought she said she was Beyonce. She was fine. Now listen, let me say this. There's only two reasons you do anything in life. There's only two reasons you do anything in life compared to any decision you made this morning. To avoid pain or to gain pleasure. Period. Only two reasons. So she said to me, she had some sort of accent. She said, Michael Jr., would you like to go to church with us? I was like, I was just looking for a church the other day, man. Find me a church, man. I had never seen pretty people going to church before. I was like, what is this place? And she writes the address down on a napkin and she hands it to me. It's a New York City address. And then she walks off and I'm looking at this napkin and I'm like, I can't get to New York. I don't even know what I'm doing when I leave the footprints I'm in currently. So now it's time for me to leave this club. It's time for me to go, but I don't know where I'm going. And I got all these emotions coming up and I can tell that I'm about to be crying any moment. Like I just feel it. But I don't want to cry in this club. So I go ahead and I put all my stuff in a backpack and I start walking to my car. And I'm walking to my car. And I could feel these tears coming up. And then I hear this voice, right? I gotta show this to you. So I hear this voice. I'm walking to my car and I hear, yo, Mike Jr. I turn around, it's the big bouncer dude. And I can see in his eyes that he has more respect for me now. I can't explain it, but I can see that he has more respect. And I'm walking up to him and I can tell we about to slap hands. Like I could tell, like black people, we just know when it's going. I know some of my white friends, you gotta announce it. High five, buddy. Like we didn't, like that's not something we had to do. This dude is approaching me, and this is a big dude, so I know this is going to be a big slap. It's going to be powerful, so I'm kind of bracing myself as I'm walking up, and it's going to be powerful, and we slap hands, and it's powerful, but it's not that loud. And the reason it's not that loud is because he is exchanging some money into my hands. And as he's exchanging this money, and I'm going in for the half hug, all those emotions start coming up, and I feel tears welling up in my eye. But I don't want this dude to be thinking, yo, you the one, right? So now I gotta blink off fast, trying to dry up these tears in slow motion. And I pull back and he's like, yo, George Wallace said to give you a little something, something. And I was like, wow, thanks. And I didn't look, because for some reason you can't look right away. So I got this money in my hand. And I'm walking to my car and all these emotions are coming up again, just like they are right now. I got all these, and I sit down in my driver's seat, and I throw my stuff on the passenger seat, and I look at my hands, just looking at my fist, and I just get emotional, and I'm opening my hands slowly, and the next sound I hear is two tears crashing down on $200 bills, and I'm done, like I'm done, like I am bawling in my car. After I'm done crying, the next thing I see is a crumbled up napkin with an address to a church. I went to that church. That's where I got saved at. What scripture came up for you? Hands are up all over the place. All right, where we at? Hey, Mac, you got a mic? Cool. All right, where we at?
John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15.
That is awesome. That was awesome, dude. I loved you in the Sandlot, too. That was awesome. All right, up top. Right here. Go ahead.
Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart in your mind in Christ Jesus.
Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to go up top next. After you hear the scripture, I don't want you to clap. Sometimes what will happen is we'll hear something we need to receive, and we'll make some noise so we don't have to. I just want you to receive what God is saying. All right, we got up top. Go ahead.
Matthew 6, 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God's righteousness, and everything will be added unto you.
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added onto you. All right. One more. Where are we at? You got some? Okay, go ahead.
Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future.
He knows the plans. Like, he knew the plans he had for me. I didn't know them. That was amazing. Thanks for doing it with the accent, too. That was awesome.
He knows the plans he has for you. Wakanda forever.
All right. So I get enough money. I stack up enough money to leave New York City. Right? And I'm, because New York is expensive. And I'm praying now. I can pray now. I can leave New York City. It's too expensive. So I decide I'm going to move to California. So my cousin has a couch. He said if I could get to his house, I could stay on his couch for free. So I was like, cool. All right, so I stack up enough money to get as far as Chicago. Now, in Chicago, I booked a show at Zany's Comedy Club. They were going to pay me $475. And I was going to take that money and get to my cousin's couch in California. That was the plan. So on my way from New York to Chicago, my brakes start to grind. I go to the brake shop, and the dude's like, it's going to be $465. I don't have $465. So I had to go to the manager of Zany's and ask him for an advance, and he give me the money up front, paid to get my brakes done. But now I don't have any money. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just met Jesus, though, so I'm praying. But I don't understand how he could possibly work this thing out. So the only possibility, and some of you might think, well, you're in Chicago. Why don't you just come back home to Grand Rapids and stack some money? Some of y'all know if I would have came back here, I wasn't going to go there. I know that I was supposed to try to get there. So I'm at Zany's, and I'm doing the only possibility of me making any more money is I used to sell T-shirts at my show for $10 each. On average, I would sell one shirt per show. I had already done four shows. I sold two shirts. I'm below average. But I'm still praying. I'm like, God, if there's any way. I only got one show left, and I walk in Zany's, and there's 27 people in the audience. At this point, I'm still praying. I'm like, God, if there's any way. And I remember my grandmother used to always say at the end of her prayer, she'd always say this thing where she'd say, your kingdom come, your will be done. I didn't even know what that meant, but that's what I would say too, because my grandmother, like, she knew. So I'm praying, and I get up on stage and I bring the best show I could bring. The best show I could possibly bring. Because I'm thinking possibly it might be my last event at a nice club like that. So I get up on stage and now it's time for me to pitch these shirts. And the shirt was just a black shirt with white writing on it. Nothing in it for the consumer at all. I'm holding this shirt up. And I didn't like pitching the T-shirts. It just felt weird after I did this big show, but I needed the money. So I hold this shirt up and I get heckled by this drunk dude in the back of the room. How much for that crappy shirt? But he didn't just say crappy. And I didn't know what to say to him. I looked at him, I was like, for you, $50. And I stared at him like this. And everybody laughed a little bit. Then I went on and did my big closing joke. Some of you guys might remember from last night, I used to do this joke that actually originally took place in East Grand Rapids. I was like, yo, I was in a nice neighborhood and I'm going for a jog and this white lady came around the corner about 20 feet in front of me. Now we're jogging in the same direction. Then she looked back. She started jogging faster. So I look back too. I ain't saying anything back there, but is she afraid of it? I'm afraid of it too. So I'll finish up with this big joke. Everybody laughs. And I go over to this little stool and I set up my t-shirts. And people just walking by. They're not even looking at me. It's just awkward. And this white lady, walks up and she says, she purposely makes eye contact with me. And she says, "You are so worth it." She said, "You're so worth it." And she hands me some money. And now I gotta get change for her because she gave me a $50 bill. So I go get change from the waitress and I come back and she's gone. But I need to find her because this shirt is only $10. But she gave me $50. But before I could leave to find her, there's another couple. And they want to buy two shirts and they gave me $100. And then another dude bought a shirt. I sold 13 shirts for $50 each. And God said to me in that moment, "If you trust me, I got you." The other thing he showed me is God used the heckler in my life to get me where he wanted me to be. Sometimes your hecklers are confirmation. If you don't have any hecklers at all, you may not be doing what God has called you to do. What scriptures come up for you? Raise your hand. All right. Got a lady back here? Yes. Oh, they're going to light them up on camera.
He who the Son set free is free indeed.
Thank you so much. Yes.
I had to write this one down.
It was already written down in the Bible.
It was. I wrote it last week, and I came across it this morning before you started speaking. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. And that comes from Matthew 21:22.
I prayed. I was praying. I was like, "God, I don't know how you're going to do this." But I didn't have to know. God knew what he was doing. I actually got to my cousin's couch. On the same couch, I watched a program about a church, and I went to that church. I was like, "I need a church. Let's go." That's the church where I met my wife, who was on stage with me last night, doing what we get to now do. All right, up top.
Oh, taste and see.
Wait. First of all, you sound like the Lord. I'm going to need you to do something. I'm going to need you to say something. You sound like the Lord, don't you? You sound like the Lord. But okay. You just scared me a little bit. That's all. I'm like, is this you, Lord? Is this your word? All right, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Psalm 34.
That was so good. That was just dope. All right, we're going to do one more.
My glasses on. Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open.
How is it possible that I'm telling my story and you're finding so much of God's glory in my story? It's possible because there's also glory in your story. I just want you to be able to see the glory in your story. Sometimes you have to step back and look at your own story so you can see his glory. So the stories that you thought of earlier today, there's glory in those stories no matter how they look. But there's glory there. You just have to be able to hear his voice. So me and my wife were looking at some old videos recently, some videos of our youngest daughter being born. It's not her being born, because I'm not going to show you that video because that'd be weird. But let me set this. So I took this video, but I didn't understand the power of the video until I watched it. Just like you're about to watch it right now. So let me set it up. Our daughter at the time is like two and a half minutes old, right? She's 2.5 minutes old, and they got her under that little chicken warmer, the little thing to keep the french fries warm. I don't know what kind of insurance we had, but that's where we was at. Anyway, they got her under the little chicken warmer. And the nurse is about to clean her up, and she starts to cry. I want you to notice what happens when she hears my voice.
Okay, hold on, look, I'm right here. It's okay, it's okay. I'm right here, we're doing just fine. It's okay, I'm right here. Yeah, it's okay, baby.
Yo, that was pretty awesome. Now, it's like maybe seven and a half minutes or so later, the nurse is done cleaning her up, and she starts to cry again. I speak up, and she stops crying again. But I want you to notice what happens when I tell her I love her.
Portland, it's okay. It's okay. It's good. It's good. It's good. I'm right here. I'm right here. I am right here. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yeah, I'm right here. I'm right here. It's okay. It's okay.
So listen, there's going to be times where you feel like there's no glory in your story. Like it's all missing. Like you can't notice it. It's hard to capture. The key thing to do in those moments is to be still and listen for the Father's voice. Because He is talking to you. And what He wants you to know is that He's right here. He loves you. All you have to do is open your eyes. You hear some music? Yeah, not yet, man. I got one more story I'm gonna tell. Yeah, one more. You getting us all emotional and stuff, man. I'm sitting here, Lord, is that you? Nope, it's that dude right there. It's him. All right, so listen, I'm gonna tell you one more story before we dip. But I don't need you to do any work on this story. I just need you to receive this story. You don't gotta figure out the scripture or anything else. First, I'm going to tell you how I came up with this story, and then at that point, that dude's supposed to slide in right there. So I came up with this story when I was writing a joke. I was writing a joke about the good room. How many people here know what the good room is? Raise your hand. So there's just a few hands going up. The truth is mostly all of you know what the good room is. Let me explain. The good room is that room in your grandmother's house or your aunt's house or maybe your house. It's that one room that's better than the rest of the house. Can't nobody go in there. It's plastic on the furniture. It's really just for looks. How many people know what the good room is now? Raise your hand. Exactly. So I'm writing this joke about the good room, and in the middle of writing this joke, God stops me and tells me to tell this story to His people instead. By the way, speaking of stories, there's more stories I want to share with you that are in my book, but there's two that I'm going to give to you. At the end of this, there'll be a QR code up there. I'm going to give you two more stories of me. It's audio of me telling you the stories so you can share with your friends. So as God is saying this to me just now on stage, I was done. I was ready to move. And God said, share the story about the good room. So that's what I'm going to do. Right now would be a good time to slide in, bro. You early and late. That's amazing. That's amazing. All right, so this story is about having a relationship with Jesus. This is about having a relationship with Jesus. So I want you to imagine that you are a house. Imagine that you're a house. And outside of the house is Jesus Christ. And He wants to come in, but He'll never force His way in. He wants you to invite Him in. And the reason some people in this room, the reason you haven't invited Jesus into the house is because you're cool with the way things are right now, so it would seem. Whenever you need something, you just walk up to the door, crack it open, say a little prayer, tell Him what happened, and then close the door, and then you go back into the house. But that's not a real relationship at all. How can you hear His voice under those circumstances? How can you understand His glory under those circumstances? And the reason you won't let Him into the house is because your house is a mess. And you think you need to clean it up first. How's that working out for you? There may be drugs or pornography in the house, alcohol, or you're just buying a bunch of stuff, trying to stay extra busy to get distracted from the mess. Or relationships. You brought other people in the house hoping that maybe they could help you clean it up. But they can't. The only one who can clean it up is standing outside the door wearing an apron with a bucket in his hand, waiting on you to truly open the door. Then there's other people here right now who used to have Jesus in the whole house, but whether you realize it or not, you've moved him to just one room in the house, the good room. Have you ever noticed how the good room most of the time is the one right up front with the big window? So when people look in, they think the whole house is clean, but it's not. It's just that one room. So when they hear about you coming to church, they think the whole house is clean, but it's not. It's just that one room. You quote scripture, but it's just that one room. You give money, but it's just that one room. You got a Bible app on your phone, but it's just that one room. Jesus wants access to the whole house. And I'm telling you, if you would just open the door and let him in, he'll show up with a contractor named the Holy Spirit. And they will make sure the house is functioning the way it was intended to. But none of this happens if you don't open a door, because he will not. He will never force his way in. He wants you to invite him in. So for everyone in here, if you could just close your eyes, bow your head.